Last week, in the verses immediately preceding today's gospel, we heard Jesus taking up the whole subject of the law of Moses, the law of the people of God, whom what he refers to is ancient times. And he warns the people assembled to hear this sermon, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets." No, he says, not one iota, not one dot of the law. So we are put on notice that Jesus takes the rules of the older days, the ancient times, very seriously and reminds his followers that those commandments have not gone away. At then, though, he begins, as he continues this Sermon on the Mount, he continues with a series of very powerful paragraphs that begin, "You have heard that it was said to those in ancient times, but I say to you." He is setting a different course. Some have incorrectly called this antithesis, suggesting such a strong contrast between what he is saying and what the law was in the ancient days that it puts him in opposition. But that's not really what is going on. He is not engaging in antithesis. He is instead offering an intensification of the law. He is intensifying the law of the prophets. Jesus is increasing the focus of God's intentions for the people of this world, his intentions for the human condition. Now, Jesus brings up, for example, the law against murder, but he doesn't stop there. He says, no, warning his people against not just murder, but all forms of anger. He tells us to make peace with each other long before it comes to blows. He tells us not to be angry. He tells us not to insult each other. Or he says you'll be liable to judgment, liable to the council, liable to hellfire. He tells us to come to terms with our adversary on the way to court. Don't wait before you get before the judge. Settle with your adversary long before you get there. That's some practical theology. It will save you a lot of legal fees in the long run. But he goes down the commandments. He goes down all of the concerns, including adultery, including swearing, including our struggle with divorce. And he intensifies the commandments one after the other. He takes the whole matter out of the courtroom, and he reminds us that God is judge. He takes it out of the construct of human mindfulness and shows us that his standards are considerably higher. God's standards are far higher than ours. His burden of proof is more strict. Now, if we are left, as some would say, with a Jesus who is a great prophet or a great social preceptor and nothing more than the kind of wonderful figure exemplar for us, then I suppose we would be in a bad place. There's not much good news in that. If that is how you define Jesus' identity, if that is how you see him, because we would be left in that case with a very harsh and punishing standard, a standard far harsher than that which was placed upon the people of Moses, raising the burdens higher and placing it all really outside of the human capacity. There's not much good news in that. And it's at this point in the Sermon on the Mount when those who see Jesus define him as nothing more than a great prophet, nothing more than someone who called us into a higher social consciousness, they really get flummoxed at this point because this is not the Jesus of the Beatitudes. This is not the kindly figure, the kindly prophet. Here, he's making the rules harder, not easier. And he's not being sweet, he's not being gentle. The good news for us, of course, is that the Jesus that we proclaim, we must remember this, is not only a good prophet, not only a gifted teacher, not only a fine social preceptor, not even only the wonderful neighbor that we all wish we had, the one we all wish to be like, but we rather proclaim him as the Word made flesh. God incarnate. This is God who has come to us. Jesus has come to us to fulfill the law, as he says, because he is the fulfillment of the law. In Jesus Christ, we have an operative definition of all of God's hopes for the human condition. And he provides us, in this case, with a fine definition of grace. He certainly reminds me and anyone else that wishes to be in conversation that none of us is capable of meeting the standard. Not one of us is capable of meeting the standard that he consistently lays down over and again in these paragraphs that begin, "You have heard it said to those in ancient times, but I tell you, you have heard it that it was said to those in ancient times, but I tell you." Not one of us, not one of us that comes to Christ cannot possibly claim that any of that can be achieved or gotten or acquired or grasped by any law or any merit or any work on our part. Writing in the first century, in the apostolic age, John the Evangelist, writing from Ephesus, got it right when he said, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us." If we claim to be without sin, the truth is not in us. Jesus has come to claim that for us. Jesus has come as a fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Some years ago, I was in the company routinely of an old bishop, Bob Hibbs, in West Texas, who was a gifted preacher, a gifted theologian, and he was fond of telling stories to illustrate points, object lessons, and many of them stuck with me. I've treasured those conversations over the years, and he told a story one time to me that illustrates the point that I'm trying to make, the point that I think our Lord is making over and again in these pronouncements. He turns out, according to Bishop Hibbs, that there was a devout Episcopalian, and he dies and goes to heaven. How many of you heard stories like that, that somebody dies and goes to heaven? All right, bear with me here. And of course, this devout Episcopalian, just as Jesus is suggesting in our gospel lesson today, he's met with an array of the apostolic host, and they're sitting sort of in a courtroom fashion, sort of all gathered there. The court was, of course, headed by none other than St. Peter, who tells him, to his surprise, that he's going to be judged by the very standards that Jesus has articulated in this reading today and the one that continues further as we go on through this sermon. And he also surprises him with a little information, and he tells him that he has to gain, as he is being judged by these standards, he has to get 100 points to get through the gate. Well, this is a devout Episcopalian we're talking about, so he doesn't break a sweat. He's prepared. Not going to get too energized about this. And so he thinks he knows what they want to hear. He looks into the eyes of the assembled court and begins talking about his service to the church, his faithfulness to God in the church. He tells them, "My parents practically took me directly from the maternity ward to the baptismal font." He says, "I was confirmed at 12, one of the earliest in my group. I never missed a Sunday. Well, maybe one Sunday when my wife was seriously ill. And I served 4 terms on the vestry, 2 as senior warden. I taught Sunday school for 40 years. I was faithful in my tithe, headed up the parish capital campaign, served on a search committee." And then he takes a breath, confident, of course, that anyone could see that his righteousness was impressive, and he was ready to be herded through this portal. So he sits back and watches the court confer a bit, talks among themselves, and presently Peter emerges and shakes his head. "Very, very well done. Very well done. In fact, we're prepared to give you 1 point. 99 to go." Well, this takes him by surprise. It rattles him, in fact, because now he has to take an entirely different tact, and he wants to go personal. Well, this is really hard. This is an Episcopalian we're talking about. Really hard now. But he speaks to the very things that we've heard in the lesson today, reminds the court assembled that he was married to the same woman for 65 years. He was faithful to her in his heart of hearts, forsaking all others. He's the devoted father, he said, of five children, a son who is a senior warden, a daughter who is a priest. He got all of his children confirmed. All of them have stayed in the church. He's got 15 grandchildren, not one of whom, not one of these millennials, he says, has left the Episcopal Church. He's convinced this time, of course, that he's made it in. I mean, how could any of us do any better than that? So the court huddles, this time a little longer. They're talking very seriously among themselves. And finally, Peter emerges, and he said, okay, very, very good. We're impressed. This time, we'll give you 2 points. 97 to go. Well, of course, he's flustered, and he's stunned, and like anyone in his position, he becomes annoyed, he becomes righteously indignant. His whole life of merit and service, all of the good that he's done, he's found that it amounts to a tiny fraction of what is going to gain him entry into the kingdom of God. He's so far away and falling in his righteousness. And then he remembers, of course, the admonition against anger of any kind. And he wants to try to control himself, but the best that he can come up with is blurting out, it'll only be by the grace of God that I get in through this gate. Whereupon, according to Bishop Hibbs, the story goes, the court begins its applause, it parts and lets him through in the company of our Lord. He is invited in. It's a great illustration of the truth of what Jesus is getting at in this gospel. We are so far from righteousness, so dependent on his grace, so dependent on his fulfillment of the law. So when we hear Jesus speak like that, speak that you have heard it said in ancient times, but I tell you, let us be reminded not of how far we fall short, but how great this gift of grace, this gift that comes to us at no small cost, that comes to us a gift out of our faith. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.